If you did not get an outline, if you raise your hand, Chuck will get you an outline. That'd be great. I don't know how many years ago it's been now. Dr. Marshall, when did you start the prayer cards? When do you remember?
Here?
Yeah.
Probably
2018.
Yes.
2018, and praying for one another daily for revival. And I'll tell you, that has been evident in a lot of areas, but particularly on Wednesday morning, I see it when the guys get together for prayer. Just the, don't you sense that boldness? Some who never prayed much at all out loud, it's amazing. I'm anxious for lunch, and they want to keep praying. So we see the fruit of that. So that's really, really a good thing. And then there's a picture on the table out in the lobby of, I think, Vic, was that trip in 2010? 2010, the best of the best of our gang here went over to Ukraine for a trip, and you'll enjoy looking at the picture. They had a great time, and their lives were totally changed by doing something like that, so that's wonderful. All right, the Word of God tells us that Calvary love, and we looked at this a couple weeks ago, Calvary love, that's agape love, is best displayed by pursuing and practicing what the Word of God, what we'll call gospel humility. Gospel humility. Calvary love is best displayed by pursuing and practicing gospel humility. I was reading through James this week again, and I saw that humility is highly valued by James. And so just to dip in James for a couple verses here. James chapter 3, and I'll probably look at this twice this morning. But in James chapter 3, verse 13 through 16, James says this. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in meekness of wisdom." That's humility. "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, good fruits, impartial, sincere." That's humility. That's humility. James chapter 4, let me read verse 10. James says, and this is to every believer, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." When we were going through this a couple weeks ago, we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And in 1 Corinthians 13, the latter part of verse 4, we began to look at how humility that we're told to pursue is best described by telling us what it is not, what humility is not. And I'll read that to you again this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4b, humility is described, it says, "Love does not envy, love does not boast, it is not arrogant." That is humility. This morning I want to remind you that envy is sin. Envy is sin. And the Word of God is clear that, on your notes, all sin is deadly. All sin is deadly. We like to categorize sin. God does not. Listen again to these familiar verses in Romans chapter 6, verse 20. And Romans gets really into indwelling sin and what to do with it as a believer. But Romans chapter 6, verse 20 says this, "For when you were slaves of sin," that's as an unbeliever, "you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed?" And what's the answer? The answer is nothing. "For the end of those things is what?" Yeah. What is it? "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Verse 23 is written to believers. "For the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." Sin is deadly. Sin is deadly. Listen, I just read from James a few months ago, but listen what James has to say about this. And I want to give you my interpretation of this because I know there's a lot of disagreement here. But James ends his letter this way. It's not a warm benediction. It's not a nice blessing. James says this, and he's dealing with sin in his letter, and he's dealing with believers. James says this, my brothers, James 5, 19 and 20, my brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth, in other words, gets involved in sin, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from the wandering of his ways will save his soul from what? Death. And cover a multitude of sins. I don't believe he's talking about eternal damnation there. I believe he's talking about physical death. Physical death, physical sin can lead to premature death. We bring a brother or sister, sinning brother or sister back. They repent. They confess. Their lives may be well restored. John Owen, Puritan pastor John Owen, 1616 to 1683, and it's amazing. We looked at the Puritans several years ago here a little bit during Sunday school, but they are republishing John Owen's work, massive works, and so he's being read to this day. But he has a famous saying. He says this, and it's worth writing down later on for you. He says, concerning sin, he says, be always at it while you live. That is killing sin. Cease not a day from this work. And here it is. Be killing sin, or it'll be killing you. You get that? Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. I want to mention on your notes the both and approach regarding sin as well. The both and approach regarding sin. We mentioned that last couple weeks. Little book by Pastor Gary Millar, M-I-L-L-A-R. He's in Australia now. He's from Northern Ireland. He wrote a little book proving that really the Christian life is not just one thing, it's both and. And concerning sin, we know that sin was dealt with at the cross, right? Once and for all. Christ's sacrificial death is totally sufficient, period. When Jesus said, it is finished, the price is paid in full. That's it. That's and when you trusted Christ as your Savior, your sin was dealt with once and for all. Yet we're told, as saved, justified, redeemed saints, we still have indwelling sin that needs to be dealt with, fought on a daily basis. I'm meeting with a young man, and I won't talk about our conversations, but sometimes they're just hilarious. I just have to start smiling out loud. And, you know, some young people think that when they get to be a certain age as a Christian, they're not going to have trouble with sin anymore. Isn't that something? I just heard John Piper a little while ago say, sometimes it's worse at an older age than it is at a younger age. Some of the things you have to deal with when it talks about indwelling sin. I don't know, is church discipline on your notes? Did I write that down? Okay, I thought that was interesting. Several years ago, I was watching a question and answer session with one of my heroes out there, Dr. John MacArthur, and they were asking him, it was a big conference out in California, I was watching online, I believe, they were asking him, Dr. MacArthur, what is the number one principle for church growth? What's the one thing you would do to grow your church? And so you're waiting for something to come down from Mount Sinai, you know, some kind of pearls there. And Dr. MacArthur said, the key to church growth is church discipline. The key to church growth is church discipline. And there was silence. There was silence. Why? He went on to explain. He says, because a church that deals with sin is a safe place to be. A church that deals with sin is a safe place to be. And Diana's here this morning, and when our men were putting together a constitution, a church doctrinal statement, Dr. Cohn and all the guys sat around that table, and they made sure they came up with a clear statement on the importance of church discipline and how to deal with people in the church who will not repent of sin. Very, very important. The problem with church discipline is, and I've seen this in my own limited experience, often when you're dealing with a sinning person in the church and you go to confront them, what do? They go to some other church. They go to some other church. And what you want to do is you want to keep a close relationship with the good guys out there so people can't do that. And I've received calls every now and then about so-and-so's been disciplined at the church. When they visit your church, tell them, go back and straighten things out. And sometimes we're able to do that by the grace of God. Well, the question I want to ask this morning for a few moments, the question I want to ask is this. What can happen when envy is not dealt with? What can happen when envy is not dealt with? Or to expand that question just a little bit more, what can happen, let's put it this way, when the fire of healthy desires gets out of the fireplace of comfort and ends up being the fire of destruction? Fire's a good thing, right? When it's contained. We love it. It warms us. We enjoy watching it. I see a lot of people put together fire pits. It's just a nice thing to do. But when that fire gets out of control, it does incredible damage. Who is just telling me? Oh, Don. He's on the road again. But Don was telling me, Big Don, took a quick trip to California. And he was telling me how devastated it is out there and how they have National Guards and all kind of people all over the place just guarding it so people can't go in and do further damage because of the fire they had. Fire could do damage. What happens? What happens when we don't deal with envy? All right? Follow your notes. We'll talk about it a little bit more this morning. Number one, just to be a reminder, Calvary love pursues humility, okay? Calvary love pursues humility. That's a good thing. And that's a spirit-directed perspective of oneself and the spirit-directed of another person modeled by the Lord Jesus Christ while on earth. So I won't go into that. Second point is where I want to go. I want to define envy. Envy defined a little further. Okay, so if you're taking notes, it's envy further defined. Envy further defined. Envy, by the way, is, and I'm going to go back to James for this and read a couple verses I just read. I don't think we have a handle on this one. I don't fully have a handle on it, okay? But the Word of God seemed to indicate that envy, as well as any sin, opens up for the believer the door for demonic activity. All right? When you are, and I am involved in sin, unrepentant, unconfessed sin, we give place to the devil. All right? In James chapter 3, and this ought to cause us to sit up and take notice a little bit. In James chapter 3, again, I'm going to read the verses. Who is wise, understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. That's humility. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, envy in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual. What's the next one? Demonic. We're right. We're talking to Christians here. Christians cannot. I don't believe a Christian can be possessed because we're possessed by the Spirit of God. But a Christian can willfully open up the door to demon activity. Envy is seductive. All right. Envy is seductive. Envy, and I'm going to go back to that demonic aspect later on. Show you an illustration. Envy grieves at the happiness of others and the success of others. Envy does the opposite of Romans 12, verse 15. Envy rejoices when another person weeps and weeps when another person rejoices. You see the opposite there? Does the very opposite of what we are told to do. Proverbs 27, verse 4 says, wrath is cruel, anger is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy or envy? And when you study this a little further, you see that envy hunts like a pack of wolves, okay? Envy, jealousy, and covetousness all work together. Envy can be defined as also smoldering anger that you disguise at the blessings of others. Smoldering anger at the blessings of others. I think I told you last week that we were in New Jersey. We could have all the fires we wanted until they had more regulations. But we used to, the church we were at, they had a really, really nice backyard. It was wooded, and there was a a dead tree there with just a stump. And one day we decided to, why not, make a fire around the stump, all right? I think it was an oak tree or something like that. So my boys and I, we just built this nice fire around the tree stump, had a good time. I don't know if they roasted marshmallows or whatever we do. We just enjoyed. Boys like fires for some reason. You like fires? We just like fires. So we had a nice fire and, you know, just let it die down. And I thought it went out. I thought the fire went out, all right? This is a dead tree stump. It's been there dead for a long time. I remember going out the next day, early in the morning, and across the yard, smoke was coming out of holes all over the, where the roots were. You ever do that? He's shaking his head saying, stay away from that stuff. Smoke was coming out over there, over there, over there, over there. How could that be? How could that be? The tree was here. And I thought the fire's out. Well, it was smoldering, and I understand it was going underground, and it could have been dangerous. So envy's like that. It smolders. It smolders, and if not dealt with, can do further damage. Like most sin, if you don't deal with envy, it'll get out of control, and you can act irrational. Third point, I want to look at a situation with you this morning, and we may be briefer, and that's okay, but I want to look at envy's destructive fire demonstrated in an Old Testament illustration for you. I'm going to go to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18, if you have your Bible, I think Tim will project some of this for us. This is part of a huge account with many details. A study of the backstory would add a lot, and I believe we went through this in Sunday school up here years ago when we went through with Dr. Cohen, 1 and 2 Samuel. All right? For our lesson here, I just want to look at some main illustrations to illustrate the damage that uncontrolled envy can do. It's an Old Testament case study. And I'm going to give you the answers right up front, the three main characters, because you know this, you've read this many, many times, all right? The one sinned against in our passage is David, okay? The one sinned against is David. The one sinning is King Saul. You get that right from the text, okay? The one sinned against is David. The one sinning is King Saul. And the righteous example, and gloriously so, is Saul's son, Jonathan. David, King Saul, Jonathan. Here is one snapshot of what envy, out of control, not dealt with, will do. Let me read to you, follow along. The first, from verses 6 to 16 of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Let me read the narrative. And, you know, Brian read up here before from the New Living Translation. If you're looking for just a newer translation to read, something more enjoyable, that's a great translation. It just reads very easy. It's pretty accurate and very enjoyable. So we do recommend it. And some of my friends out there in the discipleship ministry say that's fast becoming a very, very main translation to go to today. 1 Samuel 18, beginning with verse 6, right? And we need a little help from you here. It says, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, who's that? Who's the Philistine? Who? A little louder, okay? Okay, that's better, okay. The women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments, and the women sang to one another as they celebrated. I don't have the music to this, otherwise we'd try to sing. Well, one of us would try to sing this. Here it is. Saul has struck down his thousands. David has struck down his what? 10,000. I don't know if that was a polka or what. I just discovered gospel polka. I'm all excited. I didn't know there was such a thing. I just found it. Just popped up. Saul has struck down his thousands. David, his 10,000s. They were excited. They were jumping up and down. They were celebrating. They were having a royal good time. This is celebrating time. You know, verse 8. Saul was excited too, right? No. Saul will say, that's my boy David. You would think so, right? You would think so. You would do that, right? Saul was what? Very angry. That doesn't even scratch the surface. He was out of control. And this saying displeased him,
He said, they have described to David 10,000s, and to me they have described thousands. And what more can they have but the kingdom? This man's paranoid. And Saul eyed David from that day on. That's evil eye there, okay? That's the evil eye. The next day, and here's a demonic reference here, we mentioned before. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. Remember, the devil's belongs to God, and the demons are ultimately under God's authority, and when God seeks to use them, he will. And Saul raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall, but David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence, made him a commander of 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. Why did Saul do that? Hoping David would go out there and what happened? Get killed. Verse 14, David had success in his undertaking, and for the Lord was with him. And when Saul observed that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel, all Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. All right, let's go through this a little bit. David, as we mentioned before, is the one who will be sinned against by King Saul. King Saul is angry, he's envious, he's paranoid. What did David do wrong, by the way? What did David do wrong? Absolutely. In fact, David did everything right. He was serving the king. He was serving the Lord. He was serving the people. He was in his proper place at the proper time doing the proper thing. If he would have always stayed there, he would never got in trouble with Bathsheba, okay? But he's in a no-win situation. Verse 16 I just read, everybody loves David. Who loves David? Who's everybody? The women love David. The army loves David. And here's a surprise, and we'll look at him in a little bit here. Jonathan. Now, I just saw this week. Jonathan may have been 27 years older than David. You usually think of David and Jonathan as two young guys running around, having a good time. Jonathan may have been old enough to be his dad. Jonathan loves him too, and that is amazing study in grace and mercy. Because if anybody should have been upset, it should have been Jonathan. Because Jonathan was next in line, right? Well, let's look at King Saul. King Saul is the one sinning, being controlled by envy. And I said before, I'll say it again. Sin, particularly the sin of envy, seems to open the door for demonic control. Evil spirit is sent to Saul. Saul becomes irrational. He becomes out of control. He never comes back. He never comes back. Listen to what Paul would say later in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. You know all these verses. Paul says to the church, he says, be angry, but do not sin. Be angry. There's righteous anger, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, deal with it. He says here, do not give the devil an opportunity. Give no opportunity to the devil. Don't let him in the screen door. Don't let him get, translation, maybe the living would say, don't let him get his foot in the screen door. Because once the devil gets his foot in the screen door, what happens? You ever let one of those Kirby guys into your house? They still around knocking on doors? My son was being trained. He said, it's all lies, Dad. Don't have anything to do with it. When they come, my wife says, be a little nicer to those Anderson window salespeople when they come. Man, I just go out there and say, no, thank you. No, thank you, before they come in the house. Once they get their foot in the door. I wonder, and I don't know, because I don't have training or expertise in this area at all. I wonder how many believers are being influenced by demons and don't even know it because of unrepented sin in their lives. Saul gets involved. I won't read them to you this morning. He gets involved in at least 3 murder plots against David. They're all foiled. They go from bad to worse. He could not think straight. And that's what the power of envy will do to you.
It just caused you to do irrational things if not dealt with. Now, I want to look at the third person here. I want to look at Jonathan, who will provide us with a righteous example. Envy's opposite. Amazing. Just a picture of grace. If you have your Bible, I want to read the first four verses of 1 Samuel 18. Jump to the beginning of the chapter. As it says, as soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And let me say it right here. Beware of some of the bizarre teaching that's out there as we speak that say that David and Jonathan had an immoral relationship. They did not. They did not. And that's being taught in some so-called Christian outfits to say, well, you know, we can justify certain sins because look at David and Jonathan. No way, no how. And if you need some data on that, let me know. I'll give you some good data to take home and read to show you that David and Jonathan had a wholesome, godly relationship. It says here that Jonathan loved David as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And this is unique here. This is unique. It says here, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him, gave it to David and his armor, even his sword and his bow and his belt. What is that saying? Jonathan had no problem with the fact that David would be king and not him. Boy, that is a gracious picture. 1 Samuel 19, first four verses. And I'm just giving you a sample this morning. This goes all through the rest of the narrative. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to his servants that they should kill David. See where this is getting out of control? By the way, what did David do again? Nothing wrong. He's serving the king. He's honoring the king. The more Saul went after David, David honors the king even more. Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, Saul, my father seeks to kill you. I thought about this week. Here's a great illustration. Remember Jesus said, you need to love me more than father, mother, sister, brother, all that? Here's an illustration of putting God's will first. Jonathan's putting God's will first. He says, verse 2, Jonathan said to David, Saul, my father seeks to kill you, therefore be on your guard. In the morning, stay in a secret place, hide yourself. I will go out, stand before my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you, and if I learn anything, I'll tell you. And the text goes on there. I want to read you one more verse here. 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, 1 Samuel 23, verse number 17, it says, Jonathan said to David, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel. I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. What a picture of grace. What a picture of grace. Try to think that through. Here's an older son, you know, next in line for the king, understanding God's will, goes to David, the younger brother, and just rejoicing in that. Envy is sin. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Envy is ultimately destructive. I've been studying last couple years anything I can get my hands on by Protestant writers on the seven deadly sins. It's a fascinating study. You get away from the Roman study because that's a little different. But the seven deadly sins, pride, envy, anger, sloth, greed, gluttony, lust. And you find out all these sins mentioned in the Bible have cousins and they're all interrelated. And if you don't deal with one, the other will pop up. I want to list this morning or mention three enemies or four enemies of envy. How do you fight envy? How do you fight envy? Because it's in us. It's in us. It's part of indwelling sin. It's deadly. Here's four weapons for you, and there's probably more, but let me give you four weapons that will dramatically help in defeating the sin of envy. Number one, you know this, the cross. The cross. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. We have communion, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cross of Christ, confessing the sin of envy and all these other sins and fighting them, putting them behind, knowing that we have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord. So the first weapon is the cross, and that should be enough. Second weapon, if you want to put it that way, if you want to put it this way, is the grace of God. The grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says, But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'm not jealous of other people. I'm not comparing myself to other things. It's by God's grace. By God's grace. That's what Jonathan got a hold of. And it was wonderful. What a wonderful case study. Saul is despicable. Jonathan is wonderful. The cross of Christ, the grace of God, the practice of gratitude, the practice of gratitude. The reformer say, and you would say the same thing, grateful people do not envy. You cannot be grateful and envious at the same time. It doesn't work. You're either one or the other. Grateful people do not envy. Envy. Being thankful. If God has given someone a better job, a better house, a better car, better health, whatever it is, be thankful. Be thankful. Because that's that attitude that pleases God. The cross, the grace of God, the practice of gratitude, and going back to where we started, the ultimate enemy of envy and any other sin listed here is Calvary love. Calvary love, modeling what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us. And in 1 Corinthians 13, we're told to copy, imitate, be an example. Jesus said, all men will know we're his disciples if we have that Calvary love for one another. And let me remind you again one or two more times that fighting sin is a lifelong battle. Fighting sin is a lifelong battle. We have victory in Christ. One day we'll be delivered when the Lord comes back for us or when we meet him through death. But in the meanwhile, we need to be fighting sin. As John Owen said, don't forget this, he said, be killing sin or it will be what?
Killing you.
Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Watch for that version of the Christian life that says you just have to let go and let God do everything. That's part of it. But the other part is we fight, and we fight from victory. Thank you, Father, for the victory we have in Christ. Thank you that our sin has been dealt with past, present, and future at the cross. And we just pray for the grace and the help to be able to mortify the deeds of the body. Lord, be killing sin, as Owen said, so that we can walk in obedience. Lord, thank you for your word in Jesus' name.